All right, let's read a couple of scripture before we go into the sermon proper. First, we have actually heard him read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 to verse 4, and some of these characteristics that characterize the last days Christians. And there's another verse just before it that is 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to verse 7. I will read, and then we go into the sermon. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 7. Please, if you have the Bible, please turn to that passage. You're there? All right, I'll read to you. Verse 1 says, "For we know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despiser of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into household and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away by various passion, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And of course, the other verse is Luke chapter 4, verse 5 to verse 7, the verse that he just quoted in the, on that platform called Facebook. Luke chapter 4, verse 5 to verse 7. All right, here, verse 5. "The devil, taking Jesus up on the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to you, or rather to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Father, we thank you for these wonderful passages in the Bible that warn us of the things that characterize the last days. And so, Lord, we are here to learn from the scripture, and we ask that you ground us, Lord, in your word and in your truth. And I pray, Father, Lord, that you grant us a good judgment and good discernment so that, Lord, we will not be deceived, Father, by all the lying wonders and signs and wonders of the evil one. So this morning I prayed and you will help, Lord, your servant to speak your word in a very simple but very powerful way. And more important, Father, that your people will receive your word and will be a good hearer and also doer of your word. That you will continue to encourage us, Lord, to read your word and to love you for who you are and not what we can get out of you. So, Lord, this morning I pray that you anoint your servant to speak, Lord, with such clarity, and that you will bring forth conviction in the hearts of the people, and that their life will be changed and transformed. And the Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' name. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. Now, you have just watched a video clip, a 5 minutes video clip that was played moments ago. And today I want to highlight to you some of the contemporary issues confronting the churches and the Christian today. There are many contemporary issues, but for today, I'm going to just highlight three of them. Now, there are some interrelationship among these three of them, some direct and some indirect. And so the first issue that is confronting the current church today is technology. Technology, internet, and social media in particular. Now, most people like internet and the social media. And so there are some positive things that the internet and the social media offers. But there are also some harmful things about it that it will pose a serious challenge to the churches today. Internet has currently got 3.6 billion users in the year 2018. And Facebook has got over 2 billion users. And so the defining mark of this new generation is that it has never known life without internet and social media. All young generation grow up digital. Internet, computer, and smartphones are very much part of their lifestyle. Increasingly, more people spend more and more time shopping, playing, working, socializing, search for internet, and communicate with each other on the net. So the next generation does life very differently from any other generation. The way they think, they play, and interact, communicate, purchase, work, so on and so forth, it is all different from the previous generations when about doing the tasks. And so what are the harmful or potential harms that it can bring to excessive and unrestrained usage? Young people tend to do tasks concurrently on the smartphone and on the computer. Now, for most of us here, maybe of the older generation, maybe you don't quite understand how they use, internet and the social media. By multitasking, I'm saying that you are on the smartphone and you have many different sessions at the same time. That means you talk to different parties at the same time, and meanwhile you are on perhaps on the Facebook, on the social media, Facebook or in Instagram, and also surfing the net. And so you flip-flop from one session to another session. There's one check coming in, and you flip to that particular reply, and then after you finish with that, there's another communication coming in. You flip to another channel or another session, and then you talk with another friend. And having done that, you flip back to the internet and you surf your net. So on and so forth. You flip-flop from one session to another session, just within a few minutes. So this is what we call multitasking. Now, when it becomes a habit over time, it affects the way that we think, how we relate, and how we live. And so from the various studies undertaken, it was found that the habit of media multitasking make the current generation less focused. They tend to have a short attention span, 8 to 10 minutes at the most, and they get bored, and they are easily distracted, and they become restless. And so the young generation, I hope I'm still within the 8 to 10 minutes, and I'm still having your attention. And this poses a great challenge to the church to get them assimilate the message or the sermon. And because any teaching or preaching require attention span that extend more than 10 minutes. And there is a Stanford University researcher by the name of Nicholas Carl, and he did a study and he drew startling conclusion in the book The Shallows, what the internet is doing to our brain. And he concludes that the internet and the social media bad habits are actually weakening our comprehension and transforming us into shallow thinkers. And then another researcher, Tim Charles, writes, he says that with the ever-present distraction in our life, we are quickly becoming a people of shallow thoughts. And shallow thoughts will lead to shallow living. Is it a wonder that the present-day Christianity is so shallow? And this makes church discipling much more challenging. And number three, it also affects the way that we relate with one another. Young generations spend more time being alone surfing and on the social media. And they are becoming impersonal in their relationship building. And so the next generations are not only distracted easily, they are relationally distracted. And said another psychologist, a researcher, Larry Rosen of the California State University, noticed that teens who spend lots of time on social media like Facebook are more likely to show narcissistic tendency and display signs of other behavioral problems. And then another 2012 finding from the Journal of Business Ethics found that people are more likely to lie via texting than any other form of communication, like face-to-face communication or video communication where you see their face, or audio communication where you hear their voice. Now, one is more bold to lie via texting because it is known as a lean media. Now, lean media means that the other party is not able to watch your emotional cue, like the signal, like someone may be lying, because, you know, there is this stuttering voice, or they may be twisting their hands nervously, or they may be darting their eyes. And so when lying is covered up by the lean media, it opens the door of temptation to lie even more. More lying acts over time, makes it a habit. And habits over the years develop into a character. And so the new media is slowly changing the very character of many lives. And we do not simply text each other. Who we are to each other changes because we text. Number six, not only internet alter the sense of community, it tries to redefine our sense of self-worth. And there is peer pressure to evaluate how many fans we have, or how many fans they have on their Facebook, how many followers on their Twitter, and the volume of traffic they have on their blog. For young, immature children and teenagers, constant exposure to friends' happy status, updates, and photos of events can incite unhealthy comparison and competition. And it has the potential of promoting gossip and inflaming envy and jealousy. And so all these negative effects from the excessive use of internet and social media make pastoring, disciple making, building a harmonious church community much more difficult. And so we need to be mindful of these harmful effects that come about through the use of excessive usage. Now, the next contemporary issue confronting the church is high Bible illiteracy. The video clip that I show you in the introduction is a very good illustration. Our Christian by the name of Jacob Dofer was conducting an experiment on a big group of Christians on Facebook, a very popular social media platform. And he was trying to find out the state of Christian faith among a big group of professing Christian. How serious is their faith walk? And so Dofer posted a posting from Luke chapter 4 verse 7 on Facebook and asked for comments and affirmation. And Luke 4 verse 7 says that if you worship before me, all will be yours. Now this verse sounds very inspirational and very nice to hear. At first it sounds Christian because it's taken from the Bible, Luke chapter 4 verse 7. And second, it tickles the ear, the itchy ear. It sounds very good. And you feel great hearing this verse. If you worship before me, all will be yours. And it feeds our greedy appetite. And within 1 minute, as it was said there, the five Christians affirm and say amen to it already. 1 minute. And within 1 hour, 60 minutes, the number of affirmation goes beyond 100 amen. And at the time of filming, of course, that video clip, there were 666 likes, which is the number of the Antichrist. And then 576 comments. Of the 576 comments, only 20 of them, 3.5%, corrected Jacob Dofer. They cannot say amen because it was not Jesus who said that verse, but Satan the devil. And so in summary, the experiment reveals that the 97% of the people just agree with the Bible verse because it comes from the Bible, it sounds nice, and it feels good. We're still, and there was a pastor who posted and said amen to this verse. And just to make sure, Jacob took the trouble to ask this pastor whether he knows who was speaking from, whether he's a pastor. He said, yes, I'm pastor. And he said, so who is speaking this verse? And the pastor confidently replied, say, Jesus, when it was actually Satan, the devil, who spoke this verse. This is the current state of Christianity today. Bible illiteracy. And please note that I'm not even saying that you should know this verse by heart. But what I'm saying is that if you are not sure, it is okay. You don't have to say amen, but you need to fact check the Bible yourself. And on the social media, you have the liberty of time. You are not pressured to reply within a few minutes. And some of you think that this little experiment may just be in an isolated case. It may not be a true reflection of the churches today. I wish it is so. Unfortunately, there are other reliable surveys and research done by Barna and other research organizations that support similar finding. Most Christians only have a kindergarten understanding of Christian faith. And the well-known researcher George Barna paints a bleak picture of Bible illiteracy among American Christians. They say they have a poor understanding and knowledge of the Bible. I believe this statistics is similar to other Western countries like Australia, if not worse. And the findings among the Christians being surveyed are as follows. Number one, it says 81% of the Christians think that God help those who help themselves is a verse from the Bible. It may be something that the pastor say very often, but it is not a verse from the Bible. 81% of the Christians think that it is a verse from the Bible. And number two, 61% believe that the Holy Spirit is not a real person, only a force or a power. Maybe they are watching too much or too many of these Star Wars movies. The force be with you. But anyway, to sidetrack, that movie is promoting New Age teaching, which is contrary to the Bible. Number three, 60% think that Satan is not a real being. 60% of Christians. And number four, 55% think that if a person does enough good works, he will go to heaven. They do not know a basic teaching of the gospel that Christians are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it is a gift of God. You know what is a gift? Gift is a gift. Means you don't have to work for it. Now we are saved by grace through faith because of what Jesus done on the cross. He paid the full penalty for our sin. After we are saved, we ought to do good works. But this is not to earn our salvation. So you must be very clear on the basic gospel message. We are saved by grace through work. Something that you don't deserve. That you don't merit it, and you can't work for it. It's because Jesus has done it for you. And so, I hope that this congregation, 100% will know what it is all about. Number five, 53% thinks that all people pray to the same God under the different names of religion. These are Christians. They think they are all praying to the same God under different names of religion. Number six, 44% believes that after death all go to the same place, regardless of personal belief. And number seven, 40% believe Jesus did not physically rise or rose from the dead. Do you know the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, your faith is in vain, futile. And all these figures are getting worse by the year. Worse. It's not improving. Another survey report that most Christians don't know more than 2 of the 10 commandments. And more than 50% of the Christians cannot name the 4 gospels. And another survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were actually husband and wife. Go goodness. Many can't identify more than 2 apostles out of the 12. Now, for baby Christian, less than 3 years old, it is understandable. So don't feel bad if you are less than 3 years old as a Christian and you don't know most of those things that I mentioned. But for Christians who have been more than 3 years, it is a great concern. Now, Christians may have a big respect for the Bible. By and large, they don't read it. It is also because present-day churches has a low Bible content in their sermon. And so to attract the crowd, many churches crafted their sermon to entertain and to tickle people's ears. Like those messages, "If you worship the Lord, all is yours." Tickle their ears. Nice to hear. And some may ask, what is wrong with that? You examine all the sermons by Jesus, by Paul, and by Peter, and all the apostles. How many of the sermons are there to entertain and to tickle your ears? None. Zero. And if Christians don't receive high biblical content in the sermon or read the Bible, they will become Bible illiterate. Simple as that. And so the survey showed that the spirituality of a high percentage of Christians is only in name. Only in name. What a sad state of affair. And the third issue that is confronting the churches today is the introduction of the great delusion called truthiness. Today, world has become more narcissistic, means very self-centered. Paul already prophesied the scripture that we read that in the last days men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boaster, proud. It means exaltation of self. Life is becoming very self-centered and means pleasure for yourself with no regards to morality. The value system of I, me, myself mentality places self-pleasure and fulfillment at the forefront. And there was a strong push, a change in view of reality, a new definition of truth. Moral values and truth has become a matter of self and personal opinion or private judgment called relativism. A man-centered truth, no longer grounded in absolute truth. And they have redefined truth and called it truthiness. They are promoting the great delusion called truthiness. Now, it was the American TV personality Stephen Colbert who introduced this term. The word is very cunning. It gives the appearance of truth, but it is not truth. This word has even become officially recognized in the Oxford Dictionary and all the other, well-recognized dictionary. Truthiness suggests that actual facts or reality don't matter anymore. What matters is how you feel. You as an individual are the final arbiter of truth. This is the definition of the word. And in that interview, Colbert actually said, truthiness is a sort of what you want to be true, as opposed to what facts support it. Truthiness, he said, is a truth that is larger than facts. Goodness me. And in current lobby, truth is increasingly regarded as something felt or relative. And the 2008 Barna Trend Survey showed there is a major shift and trend in the present society. 35% of the people think that truth is not the reality or the absolute anymore. And most people today reject the Bible teaching and turn to what is right in their own eyes. And various lobby groups are pushing the government laws and court decisions continually to infringe upon Christian truth and practices. And so, example, to date, we have 26 Western countries have legalized same-sex marriage, including Australia. And they are pushing this agenda in also among the conservative Christian countries, the latest country being Taiwan and India. Even now, they're pushing it in Singapore, the country I came from. And they keep pushing this version of truthiness. And let me give you a classic example. Otherwise, you may not quite understand what is this movement about. A classic example and illustration is this transgender delusion. The latest attack and delusion is the issue of gender identity. They call it fluidity in gender. They say that your gender should not be classified objectively as male or female at birth. This is because your sexual orientation can change over time based on feeling. Nothing more than feeling. So, now it's an emphasis on feeling. A transgender person can later feel his or her gender differ from the sex classification given at birth. So, let me further illustrate with the example. So, number one, a transgender can feel he is a man trapped in a female body, or vice versa. Now, in the past, this is no issue. You are either a male or a female based on your biological organs. And it is an indisputable fact that a female has a totally, completely different reproductive organs from a man. And besides the biological organs, gender can be determined by chromosomes. Male has an XY chromosome and female has an XX chromosome. And so all these things are undisputable. They are objective facts and reality. Now they are actively promoting the idea of fluidity of gender. And also the U.S. Department has announced that the word mother and father are to be removed from some application form and replaced with a gender-neutral terms. And even a good number of liberal Bible scholars are also pushing to make this Bible gender-neutral. And they want to change God the Father to a gender-neutral word. How absurd. And I can bet that most likely these liberal Bible scholars are imposter, or they are false believers of Christ, or they are totally deceived. And so even Australia, within our shore, is not spared. Because a few days ago, if you read the newspaper, it was reported that the Tasmanian government is considering removing the gender from the birth certificate. And so the world is getting crazy. And let me show example how the world is getting, you know, is going bonkers. First, we have a transgender man who identify as women, or women identify as men, and they claim the opposite gender of their, what they call, birth gender, because they feel they are trapped in the wrong body. And the lobby group tried to push for this, and surprisingly, you know, many people accepted this. And then second, we got the case of transracial in 2015. There was a girl by the name of Rachel Doliza, a white woman, who pretended to be a black, and she led the NAACP, an African American Association, till he was exposed and was thrown out. Now, she claimed that she wasn't pretending to be a black. She says that she is black because she feels black. She's a black woman trapped in a white woman's body. She says she's a transracial. Now, third, there's more. After transgender, transracial, we have got transable. And this is really messed up. Because physically healthy people there, they say that they should have been born disabled. And this guy feels that one leg does not belong to him. And his name is called Nick O'Halloran from Great Britain. I'm not making up a story. I give you the names so that you can go and check it up for yourself. And he wanted to cut off his leg because he feels like a transable. Another case, 2015, a woman called Jewel Shopling, age 30, in North Carolina, poured liquid, a cleaner liquid, trying to blind her eyes because she felt a strong urge to be blind. Feeling, strong urge. You're transgender, you're transracial, you're transable. So what is next? Trans XYZ? What if a grown man wants to be a baby because he feels not grown up at all? And now all this stuff are getting ridiculous. Where do you draw the line? Who is to say no more? The transgender trajectory based on feeling is moral chaos and delusion. Can human be treated like a bird just because he feels like he can fly? Is he allowed to put on the flaps on the shoulder and get him to jump down from a skyscraper to fly? Can a teenager buy alcohol because he feels like he's now over 18 years of age? Can a grown-up man attend a kindergarten because he feels like an adult trapped in a five-year-old baby or boy? Can an 18-year-old receive a senior citizen discount if he feels like a senior? Then if not, why not? You can't have it both ways. The world is getting insane. And when you sacrifice objectivity and reality and say transgender, transracial, transable, transspecies, transages, you get trans insanity. Now, if you go by this twisted self-deceived and ridiculous rule where illusion and emotion override objective truth, we are heading for big, big trouble. Delusion by the devil. Something for all of us to think about before the society gets deluded to the point of no return. People who attempt to create their own definition of reality called good, evil, and evil, good, is destitute of God. And the Bible has already warned about this in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. It says, in the days if you call evil good and good evil. This is what is happening. And some people may ask, so how are we to treat those who have this syndrome of transgender? Now, a man who believes he's a woman or vice versa needs healing and compassion through the power of Jesus. I understand that their feeling may be there, and it may not even be a makeup story. Personally, I believe a high percentage of them are spiritual. Demons have established stronghold in their lives and in their feelings. And so these people need both spiritual and medical help. Not a denial of this sickness and encouragement to live in delusion that is currently promoted in the present society. Let us be clear. Even if a man thinks he's a woman trapped in a man's body based on feeling, he does not cease to be a man. Even if a white man feels that he's a Jew, he does not cease to be a white. And vice versa. They are promoting a gender culture that says, your feeling is your gender identity. Let your body be conformed to it. But the Bible says, your created body is your gender identity, and let your mind be conformed to it. And so in the book of creation, Genesis chapter 1 verse 27, God created man in his image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And so there are only two genders as defined by God, reflected biologically in reality, male and female. All this nonsense about truthiness based on mere feeling are a subtle way and attempt by humans to define their own subjective version of good and evil apart from God. A man's feeling and volition do not define truth and reality. Truth is what actual facts and reality are, and as defined by God. The Apostle Paul once observed similar decadent gender culture of his own days. And Romans chapter 1 verse 24 to 28 says that because humans choose to exchange the truth of God for the lie, God gave them up to vile passion and a debased mind to do these things which are not fitting. And in the end, they will bring destruction upon themselves. Now, having mentioned this issue confronting the churches and Christians today, obviously the next question you ask is how to mitigate this issue. First, the use of technology, internet and social media. Now, I understand that this is a complex issue. First, be aware of the potential harmful effects it can bring through excessive usage. And so you have to be honest with yourself. You need to self-examine yourself and make efforts to change the bad habit that was developed over time. I know sometimes it's problematic. You try and try, it's still a problem. Now it becomes a problematic, then you need to fast and pray. Prayer and fasting will be the most effective weapons against the strongholds in our life. And while you are fasting, you can pray in this way. You can pray for yourself, you can pray for your family members to have self-control over its usage. Number two, pray that every harmful traits and habits developed be broken in the name of Jesus. And number three, that you become the person become the master and not the slave to technology and social media. And then number four, ask God to put a shield of protection over the mind and the heart from the evil one. Now, I believe this is very spiritual. You know, they always try to establish stronghold in our lives. And so, you have to deal with it spiritually and then later on follow up with your action. Number two, Bible illiteracy. How do we tackle this? And so we must continue to equip our people with Christian faith and knowledge. Now our goal is to teach the word, God's word, consistently, repeatedly, and through a variety of means so that our people can grow in the word of God. And do not take the teaching lightly, because Jesus personally says in Matthew chapter 28 verse 19, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. How? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the commandments that God commanded us. Now, preaching has a role and has its place. It is not by preaching that you disciple people. It is not by preaching, but teaching that make disciple. And this is a long-term task, but it must be done. So this church is committed to a strong teaching ministry. And I can assure you that the teaching will have high Bible content. It will not be fact-driven or feeling-oriented sermon to entertain or to tickle your ears. Jesus never built his church based on shallow crowd appeal or entertainment, but built on committed disciple who are serious with God. What is your part? Your part is to be a good hearer and doer of God's word. Read the word. And on top of that, we want to cultivate a Berean culture. What is a Berean culture? In the book of Acts, after Apostle taught a Christian God's word, Acts chapter 5, 17 verse 11 says that the Berean actually received the word with all readiness and searched the scripture daily to find out whether these things were so. If you have a Berean culture, then you will not be caught, you know, in the 97% category of that experiment that was shown earlier. In other words, they go back to the Bible to fact check Paul's teaching. They don't just accept it blindly. As I said in the video that I showed you at the beginning, those 97% did not fact check the Bible, but just say blindly to Satan's word. Amen to Satan's word. Now we can teach God's word to you, but you must have an interest to receive the word. And so we as a church can lead the horse to the water, but we cannot force the water to drink, the horse to drink. And so on your part, in honesty, if you have an interest or in God's word, but you are struggling, you want to have an interest in God's word, but you're struggling, you can ask God for help. Pray a simple but honest prayer. First, say, God, I admit that I have little or no interest in your word. Give me a love for your word. Number two, change my spiritual appetite to have a hunger and a thirst for your word. And so this leads me to the final point. The love of God's word determines whether you can be easily deceived by the devil, false teachers, and prophets in the last days. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9 to verse 12 says that in the last days, Satan will come with power, signs, and lying wonders. And so when you see signs and wonders, miracles and healing, it does not necessarily mean it is from God. They can be lying wonders. So you better be careful. So how to mitigate against this great delusion called truthiness? I remind you, truthiness is based on subjective feelings, subtle, twisted logic, but not truth at all. How is the 97% deceived? How is the society by large deceived by the transgender issue? Because they have no love for God's word. They have no love of the truth. So, to sum up, how to mitigate against this delusion called truthiness? Arm yourself with the belt of truth. Every week, when this sermon is being delivered, when the scripture is being read, we are depositing within you, line by line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, word of God into your being. But you must receive it, you must soak it in. And when you build up that reservoir of that word, it gives you a sensor of truth or deception. And when somebody speaks about something, and when you're shown something, you know, the sensor, sometimes you don't feel easy. Why you don't feel easy? Because the Holy Spirit is triggering those things. Say, there's something wrong, something not right, and you can know it is a deception. Sometimes the deception, you can't even give a reason for it, because the devil is so cunning, and he's very smart. You don't think he's a fool, he's very smart. The Bible says that when God created Satan, he is one of the wisest angels in heaven, full of beauty and wisdom. But he perverted the wisdom. Now there is this twisted and perverted wisdom coming from him. And when he talks to you, he can convince you, black is white, white is black. And you're convinced. 97% convinced. Right now, all the whatever same-sex marriage, sex, gender, fluidity, you think it's madness. But these people are totally convinced. And these are smart people. Who are you dealing with? A very powerful, very smart, angelic being. Only when you are entrenched in the Word of God, when you are hidden in Christ, you can overcome these things. You need to read the Bible. Need to have the interest, the love for God. You think all this means they are madness, but why is it that these smart people, you know, so many ministers, opposition, they are potential prime minister in the coming, in the, you know, so-called. I hope it does not happen. But they're all convinced this gender fluidity is for you. So, brothers and sisters, don't be fooled. Arm yourself with a belt of truth. Galatians chapter 6 verse 14. Have the love of truth and be grounded in the word of God, which is truth. Then you will not fall into this deception. Great deception. And so my prayer, may this church be in the 3% category. Have a love for God and God's truth and God's word. The Lord help us all. Amen. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you.